A few weeks ago, I think it was probably the last time that I was saying something about the book of Genesis in the series that we're in, we talked a little bit about waiting. I think I was talking about that feeling when you've clicked on buy and you're waiting for the parcel to arrive, which has become so much a part of modern life. And there's that sense of anticipation, isn't there, of something which you know is coming but hasn't come just yet. Anticipation and I guess sometimes frustration as well. And that is a rather silly but maybe appropriate illustration of what it means to be Christians. People who are waiting. People who wait. Waiting on the delivery of the guaranteed promises of God, knowing that he always keeps his promises. And Abraham, of course, is probably the key Bible character, if we want to understand this, the one through whom God's great promises to Israel were given. Promises which we've seen over the last few weeks in all kinds of different ways point to the promises that we have in Jesus Christ, that he will one day deliver through Jesus. And also how Abraham is the model for the believer who trusts in the promises of God, who lives by faith. And so we've heard those promises. If you've been here for the last few weeks, don't worry if you haven't. We heard them first of all in Genesis chapter 12, and then reaffirmed and expanded and sealed in chapter 15 and again in chapter 17, that Abraham will be blessed, God says, that he will be the father of a great nation, and that through him people of all the nations will be blessed by God. That's what the Lord has said. And so here we are this evening in Genesis chapter 21, and 25 years have passed. It's easy to miss that in these chapters, a quarter of a century. Abraham was a mere lad of 75 years old back in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord promised him many descendants despite the fact that he had no children at the time. And now he's 100. Imagine how that felt, if you can. And for us, 25 years ago is 1999, if you can think back that far. I don't know if anyone here is 75. You don't have to put up your hand if that is you. But if you are 75 or thereabouts, imagine looking forward to having a son in 2049. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And he wants to teach us through Abraham and Sarah, his wife, about grace, where hope is found and the way of salvation. And he wants to teach us about blessings, about where they come from and about which ones are most important. So I just want to offer you two reflections this evening. One about the way of salvation, God's salvation, which we find here. That's the main one. And one about the source of all blessings, everything that is good in the world. So first of all, this is a passage which teaches us about the way of salvation, that there is only one way to be God's people, and it always depends on God's grace. As I said, Abraham and Sarah know all about waiting. They know what waiting is like. Their problem has been, and I do want to say I think this is probably quite understandable, that having received God's promises way back when Abraham was only a young man of 75, it's now taken a long time, or so it feels. And so along the way, and you might remember this again if you've been here the last few weeks, they decide to give God a bit of a helping hand. It's kind of, the Lord made the promise, so we'd better do our bit. And that's what we read about in Genesis chapter 16. That's the bit where Sarah was still not having any children. It was a good few years later. He definitely wasn't getting any younger. And so she and Abraham hatch up the plan for him to have a child through Sarah's servant Hagar. And the son Ishmael was duly born. But he is not the son that the Lord promised. Ishmael's birth is Abraham and Sarah's solution to the problem that they perceived. He's all about human effort to solve the problem. And this is where we come to Galatians and that passage we just read. If you want to flick forward to it on page 1171, in those verses at the end of Galatians 4, St. Paul gives us a whole commentary on what is going on in this story and what it means. And the name Paul gives to Ishmael through that passage, as you probably noticed, is the son born according to the flesh, because his birth is all about human effort. He represents salvation by works, if you like, which leads to slavery. And so he can never be the means to the salvation that God has promised, because it wasn't God's act that led to his birth, was it? So he's not the fulfillment of the promise that God made. Ishmael's arrival is the result of Abraham and Sarah not trusting that God can work out his promises of blessing and salvation. Whereas Isaac's arrival, which we see today in Genesis 21, is exactly the opposite, which is why Paul in the Galatians passage calls Isaac the son born as the result of a divine promise, verse 23. It's a very simple lesson in one way. It's one which runs right through Scripture. And we could trace this in almost every part of the Bible. And some of you will be able to think of places where we learn this. You can't save yourselves. Salvation comes from the Lord. It belongs to him. It is by his grace alone, always. Sometimes I know people have the idea that somehow the story of the Bible goes like this. In the Old Testament, it's all about salvation by works. God gives his people a bunch of laws that they have to follow, and they're told to keep them. But the New Testament is about salvation by grace, because the people weren't very good at keeping the laws. And so God has to turn to plan B, and he sends his son Jesus to make it all okay. Just to be very clear, that is not what I'm saying, because that's a load of rubbish. That is not what the Bible says at all. Because the whole of the story of the Bible, the whole of the Scriptures, are all about the grace of God towards his people from the beginning to the end. After the fall, what we call the fall, the first rejection of God by his first people, and the outworkings of what happened with that in the opening chapters of Genesis, the story of salvation picks up where we've been over the last few weeks in the life of Abraham. And it's all about God's grace, his promise. He said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. All nations will be blessed through you. And in Genesis 15, it was about Abraham believing the Lord that he is credited as being righteous, not through him keeping any laws at all. The laws hadn't even been given. Now, the law will be given. And if you know your Bibles, you'll know all about Exodus and Leviticus and all the different laws which are given there by the Lord through Moses. But they come later, after the promises, after God's rescue of his people from slavery. So keeping the law is not the means to being rescued, not at all. It's the response of a rescued people to the God who has saved them by grace. It's the pattern for how rescued people should live, not the test on which their rescue depends. So, back to Genesis chapter 21 again, if you would. And let's just read the beginning of it again and note the repeated emphasis that is here. Verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Who is it that's doing all this here? It's made very clear, isn't it? Verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When the son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. That's the response of faith, if you like. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said that Abraham said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You can't do it yourself. Of course you can't. And there are many people who still need to hear that message, aren't there? Maybe some of us here this evening. Maybe people that we know. And if we look here right from the start, not everyone receives it with joy. In fact, that was, if you were here this morning, that was one of the themes we found in John chapter 9 as we were continuing in that series. Here we've got Ishmael, who by the time Isaac was weaned, Isaac is a toddler, Ishmael is probably 16 or 17, and he's mocking Isaac, we're told. So Sarah says to Abraham, verse 10, get rid of that slave woman and her son. He's not sharing the inheritance with my Isaac. And Abraham is distressed, verse 11. Ishmael is his son too. By the way, this is a side note, but should we be surprised here that the result is division and pain and family breakup of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands and arranging for Abraham to sleep with someone who is not his wife. Just a note as to what is going on there. We shouldn't be surprised by this, should we? The biblical sexual ethic still seems weird in 2024, but it does still make sense. Sarah says, get rid. Abraham is distressed. God tells Abraham, do what Sarah says, verse 12. And maybe that's a surprise, but God offers reassurance too, doesn't he? He's not abandoning Ishmael or Hagar. He's making promises for Ishmael too in verse 13. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But first, God's grace towards Abraham and Sarah, his keeping of his promises of salvation, doesn't make everyone grateful, does it? Ishmael is not grateful. He's resentful. And as Galatians 4 says, he persecutes Isaac. And so he has to be sent away. Not because God will not continue to care for him, quite the opposite, as we'll see in just a moment. But because there can be no place in the people of God for salvation by works. See, as Paul explains, these two boys embody two different ways of relating to God. Ishmael, that God will accept us if we deserve it, if we've earned it. Or Isaac, that the promise of forgiveness is God's gift, pointing to Jesus. And that Ishmael way, the salvation by works way, by trying to do our best, by working it out because we don't really trust God, only leads to slavery. And so it has to be turfed out. What does this mean for us? Well, the obvious thing is that it means there is only one way to be part of the people of God. For all of us here today who would call us Christians, it's a reminder for us that it's God's grace. It's not about how good we've managed to be, how well we've managed to keep any laws or promises, the way in which we've taken matters into our own hands. It's because of his faithfulness and what he has done. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this comes in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith in him that we can be inheritors of what was promised to Abraham. We're not worthy of it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is God's gift. It's not that Ishmael is being personally rejected by God in this passage, but he won't accept God's grace. That's the picture of what he does. He's a son of Abraham, but he doesn't believe. And in the end, it's not about nationality or ethnicity or being brought up in a believing family. It's about his response to God's grace. Just as being English doesn't make you a Christian. Some people have been tempted to think that down the years, ticking C of E on a census form, that'll do. Just as being brought up by Christian parents won't save you, it's up to us to make that response of faith to Jesus. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That salvation doesn't depend on our upbringing, on where we come from, but it's available to all those who believe. So that's the first thing and the main thing. The way of salvation is always by God's grace. But also, much more briefly, this is a passage which reminds us that the source of all blessings that we enjoy is the Lord, but that we need to accept his gift of eternal life. I wonder if I asked you, are you an emotional person? And what score would you give yourself on a scale of 1 to 10? You know, are you the kind of person who cries at the first moment in a film when the music strikes up and you're just you're an absolute mess? Do you cry at the football when it goes wrong? I cried when England went out of the World Cup in 1982. I got over it after that. I did get used to it. I'm looking forward to it again. Or do you only cry at real things, the serious things in life, you know, the real pains and griefs which cause us trouble, the injustices in the world? I ask that because this chapter is full of emotion, isn't it? We go from the joy and laughter of Sarah at the birth of Isaac, the gift following the promise, through to the despair and the distress of Hagar out in the desert waiting for her son to die. And that's where they end up because of Ishmael's mocking of Isaac. Because Ishmael essentially can't cope with the salvation by grace that God is offering. And there's a clue that there's a problem between Ishmael and the Lord here in the way in which Genesis 21 tells the story. I don't know if you noticed the odd thing which is here. We're told about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac by name. But Ishmael is not named even once in this passage. He's always just the son, or your son, or the boy. Even when God speaks of him to Abraham and then to Hagar, he doesn't use his name. Now, of course, it's not that the Lord doesn't know who Ishmael is, doesn't know what he's called. But this is indicative, I think, of the lack of relationship that there is between Ishmael and the Lord because of his refusal to accept God's promises and instead to mock what has happened. And so we get this desperate story, don't we, in verses 15 and 16, which is heart-wrenching. The mother and her son in the desert out of water, Hagar retreating from Ishmael because she can't bear to sit near and watch him die. Well, here's the thing. God cares for him, doesn't he? He cares for them both. Ishmael may have rejected God's plans and mocked Isaac, but the Lord provides water. And as we read on through Genesis, we find that just as God is faithful to his promises to Abraham, Ishmael himself finds that God is faithful to his promises to him too, and he becomes a father of a great nation by the time we get to Genesis 25. What does this mean for us? It's a reminder that every blessing that we enjoy in life, whether we are Christians or not, comes from the Lord. They're all given by him. Our family, our health, things which we find beautiful, things which give us joy, everything that anyone in Thurnby this evening finds to be a blessing, which makes us feel in any way content, it all comes from the Lord, whether or not they acknowledge that it comes from him. Our careers, our bodies, our lives are a gift from him. The Lord is so gracious, he freely blesses everyone he has made. He blesses Ishmael, even in his unbelief. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous, as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount. But the gift of eternal life, the promise to Abraham, the water of life that we've been discovering in different ways in our series in John, in our morning services, well, for that, you need to make a response of faith to the God who says you must be born again. This morning in John 9, we saw the man who was born blind, and his response was to believe and to worship the Lord Jesus, the one who's the giver of these promises. That's the greatest gift, and it needs to be received by faith with open hands, not clinging to whatever we think we can bring and offer to God. That was Abraham and Sarah's mistake a few chapters earlier. But when we come with open hands, it's saying, I can't bring anything, Lord, but I accept what you are giving to me. And there's a picture there, isn't there? In a few minutes, we're going to come to the table and we're going to put out our hands to receive the bread and the wine. And as we do that, it's a visual symbol of the way in which we approach the Lord, bringing nothing but receiving eternal life from him. And so Genesis 21 is a passage which helps us to understand why the world is like it is. It's a place full of blessings. Sometimes they seem random. Sometimes those who really don't deserve them seem to get more of them than those who do. All those blessings are given by the Lord, even in the midst of the brokenness and pain that is real too. But also we see here that he is the God who loves those who hate him. He loves those who mock him, just as Jesus did as he went to hang on the cross. And before we too quickly point that finger at other people, those who don't trust in the Lord, remember that all of us were those who were enemies of God, only brought near because of his love. He takes the people who are outside and he brings them inside. He longs for the Ishmaels to rejoice in his salvation, not to reject it. That's why, if you were here last week, we spent that time praying for people we know and love who don't yet know the Lord Jesus for themselves. And the Lord loves to hear those prayers because that's his heart too. He leads Ishmael to a well of water to give him life. But in John chapter 4, he calls us with the Samaritan woman to receive the water that wells up to eternal life. And he says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. He's the God of promises who offers refreshment that lasts.